Wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord here tonight? Yes. I'll tell you what, it's been so good being with family. Sunday night was just a fantastic time. If you had an opportunity to be at the picnic, it was fantastic. And we just enjoyed that. Praise the Lord, just being together with the church family. It's wonderful to see so many of you here tonight on Wednesday night. Glory to God. You know, our midweek service, it's not just some side menu item, right? Amen. Whenever we're gathered together in the name of Jesus, he's here with us, right? And so we know that his power is here. You know, it's just been in my heart. You know, aren't you just glad for the power of the gospel? And we're living in the day and the time when, I mean, there is such a social gospel, which is no gospel at all, that is sweeping across our land and trying to get into this country. And, you know, and when I think about it, I'm so grateful for being taught every aspect of the gospel, because I couldn't imagine ever again. I mean, could you imagine the thousands of Christians across our nation that sit in church for their whole life and they never hear a message on healing? They never hear a message on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They never hear a message about how God wants to meet their needs. You know, they don't get a message about the covenant that God has made for us and with us, you know? And I'm just very grateful for the power of the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Tonight, I'm going to call this message, Do Not Be Deceived. Do not be deceived. You know, how many of you know that the devil, he doesn't have a whole bunch of weapons against you? You know, how many of you know that? The Bible says that the devil has been stripped of his power. That literally the 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a show of all the demonic hosts. The Bible says that over there in Colossians 2:15, that basically that Jesus stripped the powers and the principalities, meaning the satanic devices against us. He stripped them of all their power against us. And he rose again victorious. Jesus did. And now we're dealing with a defeated adversary. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that. And we need to remember that the only thing that the devil has that he uses against us is deception. Is a deception. That's what he has. That's what he uses against us, is just to lie to us. You know, sometimes people think, you know, well, the devil could just hurt me anytime he wants to. No, if that were true, he would have done it already. Because there is no other personality that hates you more than him, because you have Jesus living on the inside, right? Amen. The Bible calls you literally, and of course Jesus first, and then us associated with him, that literally we were the seed of the woman that came and dashed the head of the serpent. Of course, Jesus being the individual that dealt, you know, personally, then we are that same authority in Jesus. You know, so Satan hates you because you represent all that God wants to do on this earth. Amen. So he hates us, and sometimes people think, well, he could just hurt us whenever, and he has all these weapons at his disposal. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He only has one tool, and it's deception, or you could say it this way, the power of suggestion, meaning the devil can't do anything to us if we know the truth and exercise the truth, right? Meaning his attacks cannot prevail. They cannot prevail. Amen. You know, and so many people, they think, well, the devil can just do this and he can do that. No, that's a lie. The devil would love for us to believe that he could do whatever, whenever he wants to. You know, that's not true at all. If the devil's going to do anything to us, the first thing that he has to do is to get us to believe a lie. To get us to believe a lie. You know, he's going to come against our lives, and we don't deny that there's going to be things that we face or whatever. But the Bible calls those things lying vanities. Lying vanities. That literally that the devil, he just has to get us to buy a lie if he's going to defeat us. And so that's why Jesus said this, if you know my word, you know, you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in the word, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's also going to take the truth to keep you free. Amen. And so, you know, there's sometimes that people, they think, well, I'm exempt from deception because I go to a strong word preaching church. I go to a faith church. I go to a church that believes in miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I go to a full gospel church and I've been taught and I've sat here for years and I'm deception proof. Well, let me just tell you this. You're not exempt from deception automatically. Just because you sit in church doesn't make you exempt. You know, you might even have been, God may have even used you miraculously at times. Does not make you exempt from the miraculous. Yeah, amen. You know, maybe you've been used in the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe, you know, you've been used in the spirit of seeing and knowing in prayer. But that alone does not make you exempt. Maybe God has even used your hands to heal the sick. Yeah, he should be using all of our hands to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so you maybe have been used by that, or you may be in ministry, or you may be serving, and you may have been faithful for a decade or two decades or your whole life or whatever, but that alone does not make us exempt from deception. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, let any man that thinks, let him take heed. Well, any man who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Right? And we know that if we don't take heed, no matter what spiritual level you are at, it's easy to be deceived. Right. Listen, some people say, no, I'm just too close to Jesus. Well, Peter and Judas were close to Jesus, more so than you are. Right. Say, well, I've been using the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Judas the betrayer was used more in the gifts of the Holy Ghost than you were. And I'm going to show you this in the Word of God. You know, it doesn't matter what state you are at. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, how long you've been here, or how long you've heard the Word. If you're not careful, you can fall into deception very easy. And tonight, I'm going to go over some of the most common forms of deception that people don't even realize that they've fallen into. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. So don't be deceived. Now, let's go over here to Luke 9. In verse 1. Now, this is talking about Jesus in the midst of his ministry. At this point, he's already called his 12 disciples together. And we, you know who those disciples are. We're familiar with some of them more than others, especially, you know, Judas, who became infamous. Peter also made some mistakes, but got right and went on and was used by God. And so when we talk about the 12 disciples here, we're talking about Judas as well and Peter as well. So let's go in verse 1. It says, then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils. That's just the King James way of saying demons. And to cure diseases. Now, that's pretty, that's interesting. And man, there's a whole sermon in there. Because he says he gave them, all 12 of them, Judas included. Peter included. Right? Thomas included. The doubter. Right? Which, that really is an unfair statement. That he would all, you know, his whole life be remembered as doubting Thomas. When history records that he went on to do great things for God. He had one failure. But anyway, sometimes we have a way of remembering the negative on some of these disciples. But here, all of these disciples are given power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Notice, this is just a little sidetrack here. Notice that the disciples were given power and authority to cast out demons and power and authority to cure disease. Yeah. Why would God give his church anything less today?
Yeah.
Why would he give us, you know, and that's what should and will be taking place in the lives of those that carry the gospel. People say, well, they were the original apostles. They're different. Show me in the Word where authority over demons and curing diseases was only for the 12 apostles. You can't find that. Actually, Jesus told us over there in Mark 16, he says, and they, those that believe, shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. The Bible told all of his disciples, just over here in chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
That's right.
And he was talking to 70 disciples that did not include the 12 original apostles. And so he said that to them, and we could say it this way, he said that to us. Because we are no less his disciples than they were. Now, we don't stand in that office of an apostle like the 12 did, but how many of you know there's other disciples in the New Testament besides the original 12? So anyway, I think it's interesting. How many of you know it takes authority to cast out a devil? How many of you know it takes authority to, clear your house, you know, and take authority over your property, your things, that the devil doesn't touch it and try to ruin those things, you know? How many of you know you take authority over your children? I mean, in the spirit I'm talking about, of course, literally as well, but how many of you know it takes authority to cast those things out and to deal with it, right? You use authority to cast out the devil. But notice it also says you use authority to cure diseases. Yeah. Notice it's power and authority over sickness and disease as well. Sometimes I've seen believers, they make mistakes. You know, they pray for healing, and what they need to be doing is using their authority for healing. And they'll pray, and they'll pray, and they'll ask God for healing. Wow, this is going a little bit of a different direction. Do you know... Are you ready? If you are a born-again Christian, to ask God for healing is unscriptural. What did he just say? To ask him to heal you is unscriptural. Because the Bible says you are healed. Nowhere in your Bible will it ever refer to a believer as asking the Lord to heal them. Now, James chapter 5 talks about calling for the elders of the church to pray over them in the name of the Lord. But what is that? That's authority. That's authority more than it is prayer. To sit there and say, God, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me. It won't work. Because he has already given the church healing. I've heard people say, oh, we've established ministries for the church so the church can have her healing. Listen, the church can't have her healing because the church is already healed. You know, to say like, Lord, we're going to bring healing to the church. I've had people tell me that. We're going to bring healing to the church. You can't bring healing to the church. Jesus already brought healing to the church 2,000 years ago. And now God the Father is waiting for the church to say, we are the healed of the Lord. You know, and so many times people are asking God for what he's already given them. When Jesus rose again, he gave you health and healing. And so he's waiting for us to believe. See, we remember over there in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus was facing the leper, and Jesus had come down out of the mountains, and this man with leprosy, which is a skin disease, said, Lord, if it be your will, you know, heal me, make me whole. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I will. He said, I will. And doesn't mean literally, I will do this. It means it is my purpose and my determination that healing is yours.
That's right. Good.
Yeah. The Bible says that he bore our sickness, carried our disease. Jesus carried it. All right, and so to ask him, you know, to take it is like saying, Lord, will you carry it again?
Good point.
He's not going to carry it again. He's already carried it. And so what people sometimes, we've all made this mistake at sometimes, is that we find ourselves asking for something that already belongs to us.
Right.
And God's waiting us for us to say, Lord, I thank you. I am healed. I take it by faith.
Right.
You called me the healed of the Lord.
Yes.
Right? We know over there, 1 Peter 2:24, who in his own self bare our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
That's
were.
Right. That's right.
Not are going to be. Were.
Yeah.
Were is past tense.
That's right.
Jesus said on the cross, he says, it is finished. It's a done work.
Good.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And sometimes we find ourselves asking for something that God says is yours. You know what I mean? I mean, imagine if your child, and maybe they've done this, and come to think of it, my kids probably have done this, where, you know, they come to you and they say, you know, can I play with this? Can I play with that? You know, can I play with this toy? And you see it right there in the toy bin,
yeah.
And it's sitting there, and you're like, well, what do you mean? It's right there. Play with it.
Right.
It's yours.
That's right. Good.
You know what I mean? You don't have to ask me to get you something that already belongs to you. Oh, amen. But I just think it's interesting how it says that Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons and over sickness and disease to cure disease. Sometimes what people are doing and why they don't receive their healing is that they're asking when they should be using authority.
Amen.
Because this same authority is the authority that has been granted to you as a believer.
That's right.
Yeah. Don't believe me. You can just look over to chapter 10. You know, a verse that I quoted a second ago, and look at verse 19. You hear me quote this verse a lot around here. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he didn't say this to the 12 disciples. He said it to the other 70 that were going out before him. And the first word power there is literally the Greek word authority. All right? So sometimes when symptoms come against your body, you start praying against them when what you need to do is use your authority and tell it to go. When pain tries to get on my body, and symptoms try to get on my body, I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this pain or this symptom is trespassing against my body. I now, I command it and demand that it be removed and cease and desist against my body now in Jesus' name. You say, well, what's the difference between that and prayer? I was not talking to God. I was talking to the symptom. And some people, they try to make God the middleman for your healing. There is none required anymore. He gave you the authority to deal with disease. And sometimes people, they're praying for something that they should be using authority on. You know, I'll tell you what. Sometimes people, they use prayer at the wrong time. You know, I heard this story. I think it's interesting. It's an illustration. You know, someone was telling me the story of these Christians that had chartered a private airplane. And I believe there was five or six of these people on this airplane. And this plane had engine trouble. And it went down. And it crashed. And there was two people that survived this plane crash. This is a true story, by the way.
Yes.
And, you know, and they were talking, oh my goodness, you know, how did you survive it? I mean, most of the people on the plane died. And they said, you know, we did notice a difference, is that the other four, they started praying in tongues when the airplane started to go down. We started to use our authority. And, you know what I mean? Sometimes people think like prayer, listen, there's no such thing as a panic button prayer. So people, they get in trouble and they start to panic. And so they're and believe me, I am in no means accusing those people of their fault why that plane went down or died. I just thought when I heard that story, I thought, wow, that's interesting. Because it does illustrate a truth that at times we try to use prayer where we should be using authority. You know, where we start to pray to deal with an issue when God told us to use authority to deal with the issue. He didn't tell the disciples to pray. He said, use power and authority to cure disease.
That's right.
You don't pray, necessarily pray a demon out of somebody. Okay, now of course you have spent time preparing, that your spirit is prepared by prayer, but the actual event itself is not praying that God would remove that demon. How many of you remember Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions? And he was talking about one of the visions that he was in the hospital. He had disobeyed God, and the Lord had dealt with him about it. And the Lord appeared to him and talked to him for about an hour and a half one night about demon's possession. Actually, no, I got the stories mixed up. It wasn't the time when he was in the hospital. It was when he was at a pastor's house. And him and the pastor began to pray around the dinner table, and he said immediately he saw a vision, and he saw the Lord, and the Lord appeared and talked to him regarding demonic possession and so on. And in that vision, the Lord was talking to him in a little, what he described as a little demonic-looking figure, came running up and literally started to jump up and down in a shrill voice, and he could no longer hear Jesus. And he said, the way he described it is that this little thing, you know, came up, this monkey-looking thing, he couldn't quite describe it. He said, just kept jumping up and down between him and Jesus, you know, and waving his hands and yelling in a shrill voice saying, yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak. How many of you have ever read that account? And Brother Hagin, and Jesus was talking to Brother Hagin, and he's trying to hear what the Lord is saying to him, and he can't hear because this demonic personality is making all this noise, and he starts to panic on the inside and say, doesn't Jesus know and understand that I'm not hearing him and I'm not getting this? You know, he's talking and I can't hear it, and I need to hear what he's saying. And finally, out of frustration, he just didn't know any better. And Kenneth Hagin said, he said, all of a sudden I just said, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth and get out of here. And finally that thing stopped and ran out. And he said, the Lord turned to him and said, you know, if you wouldn't have done something about that, I couldn't have. And then Brother Hagin went on to explain, he's like, that was about just upended his theology. He said, you know, what do you mean? You mean you wouldn't have? No, and Jesus said, I didn't say I wouldn't have. He said, I could not have. If you wouldn't have done anything about that, I couldn't have. And he said again to the third time, he said, no, I misunderstood you. You said you wouldn't have done anything about it, not you couldn't have, because Jesus, you can do everything. He said, no, I did not say I wouldn't do anything about it. I said I couldn't do anything about it. And he says, Lord, that just goes against everything I've ever been taught. And he says, I'm not going to accept any vision or anything until you can give me at least two or three witnesses out of the Bible. And he said, the Lord turned to him real sweetly and just said, I'll give you four. Yes. And he proceeded to turn to four scriptures in the New Testament. And I'm not going to take the time, but one of them, the first one, was Matthew over there in chapter 28 and verse 18, where Jesus delegates his authority to the church on this earth. Yes. Do you know you can pray all day for Jesus to do something about a demonic attack and nothing's going to happen?
Good,
nothing is going to happen. Because devils are not dealt with prayer.
Good.
Yeah. You can petition God all day, because basically what you're saying is, God, do something about the devil. Do something about the devil. Do something about the devil. And if you would listen, and if we knew his word, we would know that he would say to us, I've already done something about the devil 2,000 years ago. I can't defeat him any more than he's defeated right now.
Good.
Do you realize that? That he destroyed him who has the power of death.
Yes.
That is the devil, Hebrews 2:14.
Yes.
And he says, I bestowed my authority upon the church.
Yes.
The church on the earth must deal with demons.
That's right.
On this earth.
That's right. Oh, yeah. Amen.
You know, he never told them here in Luke 9:1 to pray at a demon. You can't.
Yeah.
And in the same way, there are times you can't pray that symptoms leave your body. There's authority. So there's some things that you don't talk to God about. You talk directly to those things.
Good.
You know, we remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 11:23. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he whosoever shall say to this mountain,
that's right,
be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those words which he says,
that's
he
right.
says, shall come to pass, he or you shall have whatsoever you say.
Right.
Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark 11:23? Notice he says, whoever shall say to the mountain.
That's right.
He didn't say whoever shall come to God and say, God, you deal with the mountain. He said, no, you will speak to the mountain.
Right.
Because that mountain is not on heaven, that mountain is on earth.
That's right.
And God is not moving mountains for you,
that's
you
right.
are moving mountains in,
right.
in his name and his authority.
Yes.
See, the church has not known and understood this.
You're right.
They think, well, God will do it all. He said, yeah, I'm going to do it all through you.
That's it. Yes.
Good. Wait. I'll quote Mark 11:23 again.
Yes.
So we need this to sink in. Verily, verily, Jesus says, right? Whosoever shall say to this mountain or to the impossible situation,
sure.
whosoever shall say to these circumstances, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe his own words.
That's right. Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Listen, you don't have to only believe what God said. You've got to believe what you said. That word has, that scripture has nothing to do with you believing what God said to you. It's not. It's talking about you believing what you said to that mountain. Right? If you do not doubt in your heart, but believe the words that you say, you shall have whatsoever you say. And Jesus is dealing there with faith and authority. All right? And sometimes, Christians, they get it backwards. And they start praying for something that God gave you the authority to deal with. You need to know the difference. Well, that's free, no charge. It's not in the notes. Not where I was planning on going. Though as I meditated in verse 1, I just kept saying, that sure is interesting that the same authority that dealt with demons is the same authority that dealt with diseases. Authority dealt with it. Authority. What does that look like? Symptoms in your body, disease in your body. You're waiting for God to command it to go. He's waiting for you to command it to go. Because when you command it to go, that is your faith showing that you believe that he whipped that 2,000 years ago at the cross. Yes, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. I'll tell you what, that'll set you free. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. And guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Oh, Father, God's waiting for you to say, I believe. I receive. Yeah, I believe. I am the healed of the Lord. Yeah, those demonic oppressive thoughts that are coming. Do you know you can handle depression and anxiety the same way you handle sickness and disease? Depression and anxiety, or what the Bible calls a spirit of fear, because they're just first cousins, right? 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power.
That's right.
Or you can say it this way, but of authority.
Sure.
He gave you a spirit of authority, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And those oppressive demonic thoughts, I know you never have had one come against you in your life. You know you have. Listen, I'll tell you what. Suicidal thoughts must be met with authority. Don't you allow suicidal thoughts to run all over your brain. Right then and there, say, well, Pastor, what does that look like? What does that sound like? Let me just demonstrate it. If I had a suicidal thought right now, which by chance I don't, but if I did, this is what it would sound like, whether you were here or you were in my office, here or at my house or in my truck or wherever I am, this is what I say when that thought would come to me. Jesus said, right, Matthew 6:31, take no thought.
That's right.
So I will literally say out of my mouth, authority is not met with thoughts. Authority is dealt with words. You don't just try to change the channel in your head. You got to speak. And when that thought would come out, I say, I don't take that thought in Jesus' name. Devil, that's a lie. That's deception. That's wrong. You're not permitted here. In Jesus' name. When fear comes against you, you know that tangible feeling when a spirit of fear is present? Now, you need to deal with that. You're not dealing with the feeling as much as you're dealing with that unseen realm, right? You deal with it with authority. No, I won't be afraid in Jesus' name. See, those feelings of depression. Listen, I'll tell you what, the devil will just try to give you a lie and tell you how low you feel and try to wreak havoc in your emotions. You better right then and there and say, you know what, stop right now. I command you to cease and desist.
That's right.
I don't take those thoughts. And those thoughts might come back 2 minutes later, and guess what? You do again. 2 minutes later, you do it all over again.
That's
those thoughts aren't mine. I don't take them.
Amen.
Listen, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. If you're going to win in this life, you have got to first win the internal conversation.
Yeah. Good word.
You know, the devil's going to give you thoughts like, oh my goodness, it's going to be like this forever. This is what I'm going to have forever. That's a lie. That's deceiving thoughts. You better right there and say, no, I won't in Jesus' name. Devil, I command you to cease and desist. You're a liar. You know, the devil's going to tell you, oh, you're going to die early. You say, nope, devil, I remember Psalm 91:16. With long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. I remember Exodus 23:26. The full number of my days he shall fulfill. Listen, you better have something loaded in the hopper when the devil lies to you. To say, oh, I'm going to kill you early. Oh, I'm going to take out your kids. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, you don't. In the name of Jesus, I don't take that thought. You know just as well as I do that if you let your thoughts run on you for 5 minutes, they will have you looking at yourself in the casket. Just because you stubbed your toe. I mean, something minor, some pain will, you know, try to, you know, shoot through your body. Next thing you know, well, what is that? And what if they told me this? And what? Next thing you know, those thoughts will try to run you down. Right then and there, you better nip that thing while it's small. Come on now. Well, I didn't realize I'd be preaching on authority. I'm trying to be, which it definitely fits with don't be deceived. Because your authority is one way to prevent being deceived. Thoughts will come to you. Oh, I sure would be happier with somebody else instead of my spouse. That's a lie. That is a lie. You better say, I don't take that thought in Jesus' name. Yep. I'll tell you what. And boy, I'm not just saying this to help myself either. You know, you'll get thoughts against your spiritual leadership. They're just as bad as thoughts against your spouse. They are. You know, thoughts will try to get in my head. Oh, you know, your pastor isn't this and your pastor isn't that, or he didn't do that, whatever. Listen, we've all been there. You better take authority over those. Because if the sheep, we know that if you smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Right? We know that God has given us a pastor to help keep us safe. And so you don't want to entertain thoughts against the hand that feeds you. And I'm preaching that because it's truth, not because I'm trying to help myself. You understand. Amen. Praise the Lord. He called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all demons. And, see, the power and authority was to also cure diseases. So, listen, I'm just telling you, when those things try to get on your body, use your authority. Say, well, I did it in my thought life. Nope, that's not how it happens. You know, a president doesn't use his authority with his thoughts. The Bible says that a king decrees, and our president isn't a king by any way. We are. Let's not go there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible does say that we are kings on this earth. And a king will decree. So oftentimes people said, well, I just prayed in my thoughts. Nope. Do you know that praying is not in your thoughts? It's not. That's thinking. The Lord might know them, but that doesn't qualify as prayer. Ooh, ouch, I know that's hurting some of your feelings. Some people say, well, I wasn't bold enough to say it out of my mouth. See, that's it, you got to get over that. Boldness will speak. You're going to have to speak and declare some things. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Anyway, well, let's get back to the regularly scheduled program. And then he called his 12 disciples, Judas included. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Don't you think our mission is still the same today? Looks a lot different than the gospel that's going around this country. Preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, heal the sick. Take authority over demons. Sure doesn't look like the social gospel that's going around. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Sure doesn't look like the seeker-sensitive movement, does it? So what has changed? The Word of God hasn't changed. So it must mean that people are trying to change the Word. Yep. And guess what? They won't see any lasting results that way. In verse 3 it says, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter in, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we know this. Judas was in that group. Judas was performing miracles. Judas wasn't just witnessing miracles. He wasn't just receiving miracles in his own life. He was actively performing them. He was being used mightily by God, and yet he still became the great betrayer. He still became the ultimate deceived one out of that group, did he not? Yep, that's absolutely true. Wow, he had power and authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. He had been used in miracles. He performed them. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever seen people that have received some of the greatest miracles, some of the greatest divine help, and yet they're the ones that get deceived and move away from God? I can't even tell you in these last 10 years how many people I have seen receive miracles. I mean, things that, you know, whether it was, they said they could never have children that had them, body parts literally that didn't exist were recreated in them, cancer, people being healed of dramatic things. And yet I've noticed that they are the ones that have typically been the most deceived or the quickest to stray. Well, there's one reason for that is because the devil is coming to steal the testimony. He is coming to steal the testimony. And you have to remember that, listen, people say, well, I'm in a word-preaching church. You know, there's no way that I could be deceived. Know this, that Satan comes immediately for the word's sake. Do you know that you will face, because you're in a place of a strong, you know, word-preaching church, that you will face more attempts to deceive you than others? Yep.
That's right.
You know, and you say, well, I'm faithful and I serve and I, you know, I'm close to leadership and all this stuff. Yet, yeah, well, you must understand that the closer you are to leadership, the more tested you're going to be.
Sure. Yep.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, people say, well, Judas was just chosen to fail. No, that's not true. That's not true. I will show you this in the Word. Go over to John 15. And so don't just think that everything that you've done great for God automatically exempts you from having to take heed against deception. Know this, if you've been used in a greater measure, then the attempts to deceive you will be greater. Absolutely right. Yep. John 15, and we'll go over to verse 14. I mean, I've seen some people that have received the most spectacular help who have turned away from God. I mean, miraculous things. Oh my goodness, as I sit here and talk, I mean, story after story after story after story, it just comes up in my heart of people that just received miracles.
That's right.
I mean, received miracles, and many of them multiple times. But yet they were the ones that were deceived or got astray. You know, and I'm not talking about, well, just somebody because they moved away or something. I mean, they stopped following God.
Right.
You say, you mean that happens? That happens all the time.
Oh, yeah.
That happens all the time. And it shouldn't be. John 15. Now look at what Jesus said to his disciples. Now, you could go back and you could argue, well, Judas Iscariot was not even here when Jesus said this to them. Well, he is talking about his disciples. He's talking about all of them, okay? And so whether Judas is actually here to hear these words, I believe he's included, because if you look at this whole passage, Jesus is talking about all of his disciples, his original 12. And then this is what he says in verse 14. He said, "You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now he's saying this to the 12 disciples, Peter included, Thomas included, Judas included. He says, "And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That was the original plan. But how many of you know that Judas did not fulfill the plan of God in his life? Because he was deceived. Yep. How many of you know that almost happened to Peter as well? Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. How many of you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4? He said that that Satan comes for the word's sake. Listen, if you see the word of God manifest in your life, and you receive the miraculous, You know this, that the devil's going to come and try to steal that testimony. And listen, if he steals the testimony, he can steal what you originally received. Listen. If he can get you out of the environment in which you received your help, he can take away everything that you received. That is the purpose why the devil would try to deceive people out of good word-preaching churches. Because if he can get them out of the environment in which they received, everything they received can be taken away. Because the anointing of God doesn't just perform miraculous, it maintains the miraculous. You know what I mean? I mean, notice, like, obviously when you bake a loaf of bread, you know, maybe it's a loaf of bread you get at the store. How many of you know you go to the bakery and it's not just a bare exposed loaf of bread sitting there? They've put a bag on it. And they've sealed it and they've removed the air out of that, right? And they do that to what? Preserve the food. In the same way, we are preserved in an atmosphere of the corporate anointing. Listen, when you receive a miracle in a church, it takes the anointing of the whole corporate body to maintain that miracle in your life. I'm trying to help us all here. And you say, well, pastor, you know, you're preaching to the choir. This is the Wednesday group. I know and I understand that. But I've seen so many people walk away from their help. And this isn't a message to try to convince people not to leave the church. It has nothing to do about that. I mean, obviously, that would be included. But I've seen people walk out of the environment in which they received it. That's right. And then they lose it later on. Come on now. Matthew 16, let's look what happened to Peter here. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, don't be deceived.
That's right.
Don't be deceived. Matthew 16, and we'll start in verse 16, and I need to get going through this. And now we see that Peter has a good moment here, followed by a not so good moment. And right here, we'll start with the good. It says, Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a good confession. That's good. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, the church, not just Peter, just tell you that Peter doesn't stand by the gate.
Right.
Just to, you know, bust your misconceptions there. He's really talking to the church, not just one man. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Everyone say authority.
Authority.
There it is. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven.
That's right.
Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Didn't say whatever Jesus binds or looses, whatever God binds or looses, whatever you bind and loose. Yep. It literally, bind and loose, it really means to permit and to allow or to not allow. Whatever you allow on earth will be allowed and God will allow it.
Yeah, sure.
You know what I mean? People say, why is our country in the condition that it's in? It's because the church has allowed it.
Yep.
Why is our president doing things he does? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, the church is allowing a lot of it. They're allowing it. Oh, praise the Lord. That went over well. That went over real well. Oh, praise God. Then, verse 20, he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took and began to rebuke Jesus. You mean the one you just said is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now you're rebuking him? Now we're coming into the failure. It says, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He rebuked him. And then look what Jesus answers in verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. You imagine the Lord saying that to you? And watch what he says. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In one moment, Peter is yielding to the Spirit of God, and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then whether it was a day later, 2 days later, the same day, we don't know, but soon thereafter, now he's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, does that mean that Peter was the devil? No. That means that Peter yielded to a demonic spirit and started to inadvertently fight against the plan of God. And Jesus explains why. He says, you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And this was both Peter's problem and Judas's problem. They started to guard their own interests. As soon as you start to guard your own interests, you are liable for deception. Oh, yeah. Come on now. Yep. Peter rebuked Christ because Peter had an invested interest in Jesus. Jesus was his boss. Jesus had paid his way for the last 3 years. Jesus had made Peter a relatively wealthy man. Say, well, where's that in the scripture? Go read Luke chapter 5. Peter, the blessing of the Lord in one day caught a year's worth of salary in one day. In one day, he caught an entire year's worth of fish. You know, remember that? Because Peter let Jesus preach from his boat, and the Lord said, now take your boat out. I'm going to reward you. Go and throw your nets out, all of them. You know, and it says that the fish filled the nets so much that the nets began to break and they had to drag them on shore and all that stuff. And he received a huge blessing. And how many of you remember that Jesus paid Peter's taxes?
That's right. Sure.
Remember?
Yeah.
He said, Peter, Peter came to Jesus and said, hey, they're wondering why you're not paying the temple tax. And Jesus said, yeah, go cast a line or whatever. The first fish that you bring up, look inside, you'll find a coin. And pay my taxes with it and yours too while you're at it.
Yes.
Remember that?
Yes.
And of course, obviously, you know, he must have been protecting his own interest because Jesus rebuked him for it. Judas did the same thing. Judas was the thief because he was the accountant. Not that all accountants are thieves. But he was the accountant of Jesus' ministry. And remember how the scripture says that he would take from the bag and just fill his own pockets? And you know that those bags were so full that no one even noticed when it was missing. No one even knew. Jesus knew, but everyone else didn't, because they couldn't tell. And so we see where Judas, he had a vested interest. You know what I mean? He was guarding his own interest. He got greedy. He wanted more money and things, and then he became deceived. Because what are you going to do when God starts stepping on your pipe dream? What are you going to do when God starts coming, you know, that his truth starts to invade your vested interests? What are you going to do when his word starts to move in and you realize that certain friendships are going to have to change? What are you going to do when certain relationships are challenged? What are you going to do? Come on, have you been there before? Where you realize God is coming into your life in a greater way and he's challenging the way you think? He's challenging, you know, inappropriate friendships. He's challenging inappropriate entertainment.
Oh, yeah.
It seems like, you know, you go on and you move up with God, but all of a sudden things that you were okay to do before, all of a sudden they're bothering you on the inside.
Sure.
Yeah. See, to follow God, you're going to have to let go of your own vested interests.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You got to be careful not to guard your own interests. Oh, don't people do that all the time?
Yeah.
See, Judas stole money because he thought money was his help. Just like people still steal from God because they believe money is their help.
Oh,
oh, praise the Lord. I mean, we've heard, you know, Pastor Brad mentions quite a bit, you know, Malachi 3:8 during offering time on Sunday mornings. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. How have we robbed thee, Lord? In tithes and offerings. Well, I tell you what, if there is a message that has probably ticked off more people in the last 10 years of ministry, it is probably Malachi 3:8 through 10. He says, verse 9, for you are cursed with a curse. I'll tell you what, it is curse-like living to steal from God. And the only reason people would steal from God is because they believe money's their help. Oh, come on. Judas thought money was his help. He sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And sometimes they say, oh, that's it. Well, yeah, well, listen, I've seen people sell out Jesus for a lot less than that. At least Judas got paid some money. I've seen people sell out Jesus for one game of golf. I see people, you know, will sell out Jesus for one Labor Day cheeseburger. Come on now. Oh, don't make me go there. I love you. That's why we tell you the truth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Peter rebuked Jesus. Judas denied him and betrayed him because he's guarding his own interests. Oh, say, well, I would never do that. Well, listen, it's very easy. You say, well, I would never do that. I've been taught so well. I've been used. God has a mighty call on my life. Well, Peter had a mighty call on his life, too. He knew he was called. Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, right? And upon this rock I will build my church. Oh, by the way, you're going to deny me three times in a few days. Here he was the greatest, I mean, he was one of the greatest disciples that ever walked with Jesus. He had this great call. He watched every miracle, sign, and wonder, heard Jesus' teaching every day, and still fell into deception. Judas, the same thing, and he fell so far that he couldn't return and became the son of perdition. You know, there's a doctrine going around. They say, well, Judas, you know, it says that Judas repented. And he's probably born again. No, he's not. When it says he repented, it means that he regretted doing it, but he didn't repent to God. Judas was called the son of perdition. You can't be used in miracles like that. I could show you this in Hebrews chapter 6. That's called blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Yeah. To be used in miracles and then turn from God is called blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says it shall not be forgiven. You know, and of course, I don't believe any of us are at that point, but it just goes to show you, you can hear the word, you can, you know, be part of these things and still get deceived if you're not careful. Are you ready? Now I'm going to give you specifics of the most common way that people are deceived. Go over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Oh, I'm going to wrap this up in the next hour and a half, I promise. Glory to the Lord. I tell you what, if Judas can fall, if Peter can deny Christ, and everything that they saw and witnessed and everything they knew, if we don't take heed, we could become the same. Take heed. And now we're going to get specific. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, I'm never going to apologize for being bold. If it steps on your toes, just know that the Lord loves you. And listen, people say, well, I just want a more comfortable church. Well, go find one. There's plenty of them around. There's plenty of them. And I'm not saying that to puff this one up. Listen, I know some other really great churches in our community that will preach the word and convict people, and I know some that just won't. They'll tickle your ears. They'll do whatever it takes just to, you know, have a flowery social gospel. And believe me, I'll tell you what, I get tempted with thoughts all the time. You know, oh, man, we should just flower it up and do this and that, and let's just... Nope, don't do that. You won't see miracles happen in an environment like that. You won't. I made a decision when I started following God. It's going to be your word. It's going to be bold and plain right out of the pages. And I don't want to see a man-made theology. I want to see these pages come to life. You know, I want to see people move into true godly character. I want them, when the world presses them, I want them to press back. You know what I mean? And see people just say no in the name of Jesus and walk in that power and that covenant that God made us to be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now go over here to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Look what it says here. Be not deceived. Hey, where I got the title. Many of you got the text today. This was a scripture I was meditating in. Be not deceived. Why would God tell us that if it wasn't possible? Of course it is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. This is how you mock God. Are you ready? For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's how life works. You reap what you sow. All right. Now verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Oh boy, here we go. The most common form of deception there is, are you ready? Most people don't even realize they are deceived by this. All right, let me give you a definition for the word deceive first. The word deceive here means to seduce or to wander. Oh, my goodness. To wander. Man, I'll tell you what, that right alone, right there, tells us that many believers in this day are deceived because they're wandering. Well, go over here for a while, then over here for a while, then over here for a while, and over here for a while. And, you know, for a little while, I won't have a church. And then maybe I'll try it again, and then I'll stop, and then I'll do this, and go here, and go there, and all that stuff. That's called deception. Deception. Well, I'm glad you're all so enthused here tonight. Glory, hallelujah. Got to stir you up a little bit here. Oh, yeah. Here's the most common way that people are deceived. They do not connect their actions to their current circumstances. Be not deceived. Don't mock God. You can't violate the word and expect the blessing. Oh boy. Are you ready? I'm going to start getting specific now. Here's the most common deception. They don't connect their current circumstances in life to what they've sown. Listen, we are only have reaped what we've sown. Now, that doesn't mean that you so-called deserve every attack. You know what I mean?
Right.
There are times when the devil comes against us and it's just a spiritual attack, but I'll tell you what, there's a difference between that and then also circumstances that just are habitual and just continue to dog us and dominate us because we just keep sowing the wrong seed. And we need to know the difference. Listen, I know the difference between when it's just a spiritual attack and when I've sown the wrong seed.
Yeah.
All right? The most common form of deception is when people don't take responsibility for their actions, meaning they almost get offended at God and say, "Why this?" When God isn't the answer is in the mirror. Oh, ouch. Ooh, boy. A person who is going to live victoriously must take responsibility to what they've been sowing. Oh, you ready? People will fight and strife and then wonder why their finances fail. I don't get it. He shall meet and supply all my needs. I've been tithing, yeah, but you've been fighting nonstop and creating contention. See, they didn't connect their actions to their circumstances. They show up late to church. They don't show up for their ministry appointments, and they wonder why their healing is delayed. Everyone wants God to be on time. Are you on time for Him? Ouch, 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 ouch. You know, they're not tithing, but they're wondering why their bills are going unpaid. God didn't do that. We did it to ourselves. We're just reaping what we sowed. They take their kids to sporting events instead of church and wonder why their kids go astray when they're older. Don't be that family that is divided and has, you know, kids, you know, somewhere at some sporting event, and one parent is in church while the other parent is taking them to their cheerleading squad practice. I'll tell you what. See, what's going to happen is that people do that. They divide and they violate like that, and then they wonder when the attack comes why their faith isn't working for it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, Pastor, I was really feeling pretty good up until a couple of minutes ago. People watch trash on the internet and TV and wonder why they're facing depression. We eat nothing but sugar and fat and wonder why we don't feel good. We don't get enough sleep and we wonder why symptoms come on us. So come on. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, this is the most common form of deception, is that people have mocked God. Meaning they're wondering why the circumstances without considering their actions and what they've sown. Oh, come on now. People will do things. They will say things. Listen, can we just talk for real? We need in this country a revival in the church to teach the church how to come to church.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and what I mean is not just being here in the seats. I mean how to show up.
Right.
Not whether or not to show up, how to show up. And we are seeing a day and a time where the church is so casual. You know, where it's like everything in our life, our work, that's mandatory. I wouldn't be late for my boss. I'm not going to be late for my doctor's appointment. I'm not going to be late for my hair appointment. But church, let's come in at the end of the first song. You know what you just showed God there? You know what you just showed him? I know. I have the job to tell you these things. You know why some Christians, they don't get ahead or they don't get to where they should be spiritually? It's because of these things, just the little things, you know? Well, you know, I sleep in on Sundays, and yeah, you know, I come in after the music, you know, and just come in and just, you know, mosey in and try to find a seat and hide myself. Well, I tell you what, that kind of mentality, you know, when you need God to be there for you. Have you been there for him? See, people act like God, how can I say this without being too harsh? They act like God automatically trusts them. Do you know you have to earn God's trust? Just like you would in any relationship, you know? Well, I just, you know, I like to come in late. I like to just kind of, come on, just how I want to, and I don't want to stand there and praise God. I'd rather just stand there and abide my time and wait until it's over. Well, your actions or your lack of actions are speaking huge volumes to the Father. Listen, we could go through the Word here. I mean, my goodness, some of us maybe need to go back. Maybe not a ton of us here tonight. I mean, it would help us all. But you're so faithful and everything. I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Maybe I should just preach this on Sunday morning. But, the church in general, the church in America, needs to go back and read the book of Exodus and read when God comes down on the mountain and meets with them. You know, they need to read the parts where when the presence of God came down on the mountain and God said, don't anyone touch this mountain without washing themselves and cleaning their clothes.
Right.
Do you remember where he said that over there? He said, if you touch this mountain unclean, you're going to die.
That's right.
Do you realize how magnificent and powerful? Now, God didn't say that as a threat. He said that as a warning, as I'm so holy. This is such a holy place that if you touch it even with dirty hands. How do you preach a message like this and still have a church? Well, we're going to give it a shot here tonight. You know, God told the priest, he said, if you come into the tabernacle without a golden breastplate on and fine linen and 12 jewels in that breastplate, pure gold, if you come in not even dressed right, you're gonna die. We just need to go back there and read. Now, aren't you glad you're under the age of grace? And there's no dress code at family church. You don't have to, you know, But I'm saying that we come with this attitude. What happened to America when we used to give our best? There used to be a thing called the Sunday best. There used to be a thing where it's like Sunday. That means I give my best, I act my best, I clean up my best. I mean, it really, every day should be our best, but you understand? You know, I mean, there was a day in this country where everything shut down on Sunday. We honored God. And now we think Chick-fil-A's nuts because they're not open on Sunday. Because they're the only ones out there doing it. You know? And by the way, do you realize that they just became the wealthiest fast food chain in America? They make more money per restaurant than any other fast food chain in the world. And they do it on 6 days a week. Isn't that what God says? Honor me. What do you think tithing and giving? By the time you give your tithes and offerings, you know, you have a lower percentage of your income left over for you. But God says he'll do more with the 90 than you'll do with 100. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to go back and read just how holy and how precious and how magnificent it is when we step into the house of God together. You know what I mean? No, we don't have to sacrifice animals here anymore. No, you're not going to die if you don't wash your hands. Aren't you glad? You know? But I remember when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he said, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. He said, get down and honor me because just my presence inside a flaming bush. Do you realize where we are now? Let me show you. This is unplanned. I mean, none of this really was. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. We need a revival in this kind of holy approach to church. The church in America has let go of the Sunday best. Let's try to dress down and relate and, you know, look like the world. And wear tight t-shirts. You know, and let's look trendy. You know, if I hear another church say that they're trying to make connections. Wow, we're just trying to connect. We're trying to relate. We're trying to connect and trying to relate. No, you are not. This church does not exist to relate to anybody. Oh, here we go. Are you ready? If you have a religious devil, we're going to find out in the next 5 seconds. Are you ready? This church does not exist to connect with anybody. This church doesn't, like I said, exist to relate to anyone's lifestyle. I'm not here, you're not here, to relate to a person's gender, to a person's age, to a person's race, to a person's skin color or ethnicity or whatever. You're not here to relate to someone's financial situation. Jesus did not come to this earth to relate to any of us. We were unrelatable. He didn't come down to say, okay, let me be like you. He came down to say, now you be like me. And the word of God says that there is neither male nor female.
Yeah, that's right.
There is neither Jew, no Jew or Gentile anymore.
Right.
No old or young, male or female.
That's right.
He destroyed all of those walls because all of those things are just different avenues that people try to relate to.
Go.
You don't want to relate to what I was before Jesus.
No, you're right.
I don't want to relate to what you were before Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't want what I was. I don't want what you were.
That's right.
Come on now. This is something that will just absolutely turn the whole social church paradigm on its head in this country that everyone's trying to relate. Stop it. The more you try to relate to people, the more people that will go to hell.
Yeah. Yeah.
There was nothing about Jesus that was like us except he became flesh and blood. He was perfect. We were not. He had everything to offer. We had nothing to offer. I'm going to relate. We're going to relate. Yeah. And you're going to watch as people go to hell because you weren't bold enough to tell them that's not right. You were, you know, we need a revival in this country of how to come to church with such a holiness and a reverence. We reverence our boss more than we reverence God. We reverence the dentist more than we reverence God. You know, we reverence our hair appointments. Oh my goodness, I got to get there 5 minutes early to my hair appointment. Church is like, oh, we're doing good. We'll miss the first song or whatever. Listen, that's not my rule. It's not even a rule of God. It's that's what honor in someone's heart for the Lord will do. If you serve in the children's ministries or you know, whether you're an usher, you're a KALA, you're a musician, you're an audio video, you're a parking lot person, you know, you're a door greeter, you're working at the reception desk, you're doing all these functions, you're a cleaner, you know, you're on the cleaning team, you're on the hospitality team, all these different ministries and things, those are opportunities to stand our post. To stand our post.
That's right.
You know, and be on time. And to show God, it's important to me. Lord, it's important to me. It's important to me. You know, and he sees that. And say, well, what does the bathroom cleaner, what kind of glory do they get? Listen, we might not see it all the time. We certainly appreciate you doing that. But the Lord sees you. The Lord sees you and rewards you. Amen. I told you to go to Hebrews 12. Look at this. We need to read these scriptures. I guess we've kind of preached three different sermons here tonight. This is sermon number 3, by the way. Now it's talking about verse 18. Start in verse 18. Let's read through this. For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched. That was the one I would describe at Mount Sinai when the presence of the Lord, he said, don't touch it. You haven't come to that one. Meaning, what he's saying here is that you've come to something even greater than Mount Sinai when God's presence came down. If you can read this passage of Scripture and still look at going to church the same, I'll tell you what, it'll rock your world. For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Of course, remember that? That huge black cloud that came down and consumed that mountain. And you have not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember that God's voice is the power of it. They literally shook when they heard it. Remember that? And they all cried out and said, God, don't just stop.
Yeah, that's right.
The presence of God was so powerful that the Israelites cried out and said, just stop. We can't handle it. Just your voice is scaring us.
Yes.
And it's saying, you have not come to that place, meaning that place is a lower place.
Right.
You've come to a higher one.
Good.
Look at verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast or an animal touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. Won't see that scripture in a Hallmark card anytime soon. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It scared Moses out of his shoes. He said, but you haven't come to that. Meaning you've come to something more important to God than that. Watch what you have come to. But you have come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God. I'm just, by the way, this is a reference to going to church.
Yes.
This is what happens in the eyes of God when you walk into your house of God. But you have come unto Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
Right.
So you've come to something more than the Mount Sinai in back there in the land of the desert, right? You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better than the things that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, and so on. He said, you have come to something so holy and so mighty. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the church of the firstborn. You've come to an innumerable company of angels. Go ahead and be late now. Now, let's make sure to qualify that. Listen, if you work like Wednesday, let's say like tonight, for example, you work and you have to do everything you can to get here on time. And because you don't get out of work, you're going to be here 5 minutes late. That's different. You understand? We're not talking about, you know, if you get a flat tire and you were like, we're talking about, well, I'm just casual. I don't need to hurt, you know, I don't need to be on time. Just frivolously. You know, oh, you know, I'm just not going to show up and serve in my spot today. You know, I'll just skip that. Stay home, watch a movie or something like that. See, that's what God says church is. It is such a holy, magnificent, and in the right way, a terrible thing.
Sure.
Yeah. Honestly, it is terrifying to me. Like, honestly, it's terrifying to frivolously miss church.
Right.
It would terrify me to just show up, you know, just casual and be late on God and do all that.
Right.
Boy, it's sure is quiet in here. Pastor Jeff, you thought that people didn't like you when you preached. I think I got you beat tonight. Did you get some help out of this?
Yeah.
Imagine, I mean, think about it. Think about this casual mentality. This mentality that's trying to relate to everything.
Right.
That needs to stop.
Right.
See, but that's how you win people. You relate. No, it's not. The way you win people to the gospel, you tell them there's a better way.
Yeah. Amen.
You can't relate. You don't want to relate to being lost. No, if someone says, well, what I mean by that is I'm loving and caring and sympathetic and just, you know, compassionate. Well, of course we're compassionate. But don't try to reach the harvest. Don't try to raise up churches that are just trying to relate. It's dangerous. It's wrong. It's not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus came. He loved. But I'll tell you what. Read the pages of the gospels. It wasn't like, here, let me be like you. Right? Amen. Did you get some help out of this?
Very good.
So don't be deceived.